Luke chapter 23, and the last verse, verse 56, so we stopped there about that. So let's read 54, 55, and 56. What page is that in our Defiant King James Bible?
1390.
All right, if you have that, 1390, so everybody's all set with that, 1390. Let's read verses 54, 55, and 56, starting with 54. And that day was this preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. All right, this was the, remember the entombment, he was laid in the grave. In verse 54, the preparation, what would that mean? There's the preparation. Well, okay, the preparation for the Sabbath day. It hadn't taken him down yet, but they're going to prepare him. That's right. They will prepare him. But the preparation now, what Sabbath did we say? What is a Sabbath, by the way? Is it only Saturday?
No.
Seventh day. That could be a seventh day. What else?
A holiday.
All the feast days of Jehovah, of the Old Testament, they had seven feast days. They all called Sabbath, or times that they had to rest, can't do anything. The weekly Sabbath was a separate thing, see? And so the Sabbath, the first day of the month, of course, 14th day was the Passover. That's the Sabbath, or feast. And they had the next day after that would be the day, 15th day would be the day of unleavened bread. And they had the Feast of the First Fruits 3 days after that. Those 3 days in the first month, three feasts, so three Sabbaths. Then 50 days later was the Feast of Pentecost, a 50-day feast. And then after that, in the seventh month, they started the Feast or Sabbath of Trumpets and the Feast of Atonement, Day of Atonement, and then the Tabernacles. So we had seven feasts altogether, five and two, I guess I got my fingers wrong, seven feasts of Jehovah, and they're all called Sabbaths. This Sabbath or feast day was what? Of those seven? Passover. This is the Passover. So the Sabbath drew on. So they had a preparation to get ready for that Sabbath day, and that was the Passover day. And then in verse 55, the women were with him from what part of the country?
Galilee.
Where is Galilee on the map here? By the lake of Galilee. All right, Sea of Galilee. That's the whole region here with Capernaum and Cana of Galilee and Tiberias and Nazareth, all these areas of that province. And the women came to, where is this being had, by the way? Where was the Lord Jesus crucified? Jerusalem, way down here in Jerusalem, which is about 75 miles maybe, 60 to 75 miles. So they came, they knew him up there, they came down at this time for the crucifixion. The ones that were from Galilee, they followed after. And what did they see then in verse 55? Sepulchre. What is a sepulchre? It's a tomb, isn't it? It's a big word for the tomb. That's what it is, sepulchre. And what did they see in that sepulchre? So he was the bodily, he was raised, he was put there, his body was there. He wanted to see how it was laid. And then in verse 56, what did they do with that body? Okay, spices and ointments. In other words, to anoint the body, that's what they did in those days. Now, did they have any time between the death and the burial in the Jewish faith? Between the death and the burial, usually, in Orthodox Jews, did they have any time between the death of the person and the burial? They bury them immediately, the same day or the next day. Very soon, they have done have embalming.
I noticed it says, according to the commandment.
Uh-huh. Over there in verse... Which one? Verse 56. Oh, yes. Uh-huh. According to the command. In other words, they rested the seventh day according to the command. In other words, six days shall I work, but the seventh. That would be it. Yes. And also, the commandment as far as not only the seventh day, which is the day of rest, but also on these feast days, they were told to rest also and do no work. Keep your place here in Luke and just go back to Leviticus 23. That's where you have these seven feasts. That's a good thing to bring up. And in chapter 23 of Leviticus, that's the first three books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of the Old Testament. Keep your place here. And in chapter 23, these are the feasts of the Lord in verse 4. See, these are all called feasts, or they're Sabbaths. And in fact, you go down here in verse 7, The 15th day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Notice verse 7, the first day shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. See verse 7? No work to be done there. And so in verse 8, the offering, no servile work should be done. See, in other words, don't work on that feast day. That's the Sabbath feast day, see. And also, let's see, there's others here. Let me see. In chapter 23, verse 9, is the Feast of the First Fruits. I don't think they're supposed to work there either. These were feasts that they did no work in. And I think, just trying to see if there's other offering, it's the 10th day and 27. So these are feasts, and generally they weren't able to do any servile work. So that's why they rested there on that day, that the Sabbath, the feast day, which I believe was a Passover, and they beheld his body. Right? As it says, as a commandment. And also, the anointing of the bodies, I believe, also is a commandment of the Lord. They would put spices and fragrances and ointments, you know, before they buried the body. They didn't have where you take out the blood, what's that called? Cremation, what is it called?
Embalming.
They wouldn't have that particular. Now, in Egypt, they did believe in embalming. And remember, Joseph was embalmed. The physicians of Egypt embalmed Joseph. And then they would preserve him. And then they, when the children of Israel left there, they took the body. I guess they took that body out. Jacob they took out. And then also Joseph, they took him out when they came out of the land. And his body was preserved. But the Jews buried the same day or the next day. They didn't have the embalming. So this is a commandment according to that. Then in verse, they have the 56th verse according to the commandment with anointments and rest. Now the Sabbath day, remember it says in Matthew, we talked about that last week too, as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, or the whale's belly, so the Son of Man should be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And I believe that that's a literal 3 days and 3 nights, 72 hours, not like the world or the Catholics with the Friday crucifixion and then the resurrection. See, Friday to Saturday is 1 day, Saturday to Sunday is 2 days. Well, that's not 3 days or 3 nights. But if you figure on, see, the Jews started their day at 6 p.m. the preceding day. That's the beginning of the new day. In other words, their day ended at 6 p.m. at night, then the new day began. See, we began at midnight. They began at 6 p.m. That's when their day. So if you speak Thursday, which was the day probably the Passover, the crucifixion, and Thursday up until 6 p.m., then that becomes Wednesday, see? But I believe in this case it's Wednesday, the crucifixion. I've got my days from Wednesday, the crucifixion, then up to the 6 p.m., that becomes Thursday. But crucified on Wednesday, put in the grave at 6 p.m., which is about Thursday. So all day of Thursday, all day of Friday, all day of Saturday, till 6 p.m. on Saturday, that would be Sunday, see? So in other words, you got your 72 hours, and there you have your as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights, so the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So that's how we figure. We have several articles in our Bible for the ministry on the crucifixion and what took place, but that would take care of it. I believe that's the way it was. Any other comments on chapter 23 then before we go to chapter 24? All right, let's go and read 24 verses 1 to 3, please. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. First day of the week, what day would that be? Sunday. Now, some people say we got the Sunday worship from the Roman Catholic Church. Is that true? Where did we get it from? Right from the Scripture, see. In other words, he's crucified, he's raised. The resurrection was the first day of the week. The disciples in the book of Acts met on the first day of the week. Thomas, remember, they were assembled together. He wasn't there the first day of the week. We don't get that from Rome. See, that's what they try to hammer us with. Furthermore, some of them say that the Sabbath, the keeping of the Lord's Day, is a mark of the beast or something. See, the Seventh-day Adventists are all against this. They believe that the seventh day was the Roman, it was their day. And there's the one that say that the Catholics told us to worship the first day. Well, it's the Scripture. And so we find that they're Seventh-day Baptists, too. Did you know that? They worship on Saturday. They call Seventh-day Baptists. So they're not right either. But we worship on the first day of the week. That's the first day of the week. Now, what time of day was it when they... Yes, Bob?
Well,
during the time of Constantine. He took the Sunday, which was Sunday, the sun god,
mm-hmm.
and had Christians worship the sun god.
Day. Yes, the name of our days are from pagans. That's right. Sunday, worship the sun. Monday, moon day. Tuesday, Thursday is Thor's day. Yes, Ron.
Yeah, also, too, in here, you have the same thing, Easter. The Easter is really Ishtar, which is a pagan
deity.
And Christmas, too, in here. But the Christmas was done because the Christians who worship on here felt that being at that particular time on here would be less from persecution on this thing on here.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, a lot of it, it's true because these people lived in that and around these times on here because many people, if you look back and study this thing, they don't feel that that Easter is really when they say it, not because of other things as far as the animals and the time of the year and everything
mm-hmm.
else. But you know, that's not the important thing on here. We
mm-hmm.
we have to pick those days. We don't use other ones, but I don't see that we're being pagan worship to celebrate Easter on what was a pagan holiday.
Yes. So there's difference of opinion on Easter and all these other different feasts. But, yes, huh?
Concerning my wife's Greek, and they have Greek Easter.
Yes. Yeah, different day, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, on the Easter, since it is Ishtar and so on, I just don't make a lot of it. And as Ron said, even Christmas is on a different time. If the shepherds were in the field, they wouldn't be in the field on December 25th. That was set by the pagans. So we don't know all these things. We know the Lord was born. And we're that glad for that. We know he died at Easter, the resurrection. But I don't use the word Easter because it's the resurrection day. That's why I use it, because it is a pagan. But anyway, the first day of the week, we do that and worship on the first day because that's when the disciples did it. It's a biblical doctrine. It isn't from the Roman Catholics. But they were very early when they came. And what did they bring at that time? Spices. So they anointed them with spices. You remember on verse 26, prepared spices and ointments. And see, they didn't use them, but they prepared them. And now here, they brought them. What did they want to do with the spices? To put them on the body. And certain others were with him. And then in verse 2, what did they find? Why was there a stone in the first place?
To keep the Roman governor required that. Also had Roman soldiers posted
there.
To make sure that the disciples didn't come and steal the body.
And in Matthew, the governor told the soldiers what? What was the soldier's tale? What did they tell? What was the lie that they told? That's right. And while we were asleep. Now, let me ask you this. Can you decide somebody's stealing a body when you're asleep? So is there a contradictory statement that they...
And if the soldier was asleep on the post, they would have been killed. You
know? They would have been killed also.
That's the Roman law.
Yeah.
Thing.
But that's...
The whole thing was nonsense. They were trying to make up some kind of story.
To cover the thing up.
And of course, that's what your liberals and all say now on here. They don't say... They disbelieve on the resurrection on here, and they come up with all kind of nonsense about soul sleep and all this other stuff.
Oh.
There's a lot of people that even call it self-Christians on here have a lot of weird thinking about this, which is not scriptural.
Yes, they do. So these found the stone rolled. They wanted to seal the tomb. That's what they tried to do. Now, if the stone was rolled away, who rolled away the stone? The angel. See, we see in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke that the angel was there and took away the stone. Now, did the Lord Jesus need to have the stone rolled away before he came out?
No.
What was the purpose then of the stone rolling away?
So the disciples could go in and see that he was gone.
So see that he was gone. So it's interesting. Why could he have gone through that stone with his resurrected body?
Well, later on, he's in the room that Christ... The doors were all shut and everything else, and he appears to
He appeared to the doors
and shut. Right through the wall.
Right through. So you see, it was a bodily resurrection. He had a body, but not like our body, made of spiritual body. I mean, but he had molecules, you know, the atoms and the protons, neutrons, electrons. But these atoms are different, but his body could go through the solid materials because it was a resurrected body. Now, some people don't even think it was a body. They think it's just a spirit. But he said, handle me and see if spirit hath not flesh and bones to see me have. So.
And he also asked to eat the fish. He was at the,
yes.
The disciples. Yes. The fish and eat it.
And John.
So, there's a lot. In John.
Yes. And then later on, we'll see the two on the road to Emmaus saw him, recognized him from the print of the nails, probably. And he said to Thomas in chapter 20 of John, reach out of thy finger and put it into my hands. So they saw it was bodily. So they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Then in verse 3, what did the women do? They went into that sepulchre, and what did they find? So, did the Lord Jesus rise only in his spirit? The body. If you didn't find the body, and the body was there in the first place, notice in verse 55 of the preceding chapter, they beheld the sepulchre, how his body was laid. So they saw the body now they don't see the body. So what sort of resurrection is it? Bodily resurrection. Physical bodily resurrection. And this is what the liberals don't want to say. And that's what they say, that they say Christ arose. But they don't mean the body. They just mean his spirit arose. And that some of these modern liberals that don't believe in the bodily resurrection will fool the people into thinking that they do believe by saying, the risen Christ. See, it sounds wonderful. That just means his spirit. They do not believe his body was raised at all. See, but they fool those people there. Oh, he believes in the bodily resurrection of Christ. He didn't say that. He said Christ was risen. That's just his spirit, see, but not his whole body. So we have a task on our hands to train people. Yes?
Is it sinful not to believe in a bodily resurrection?
I believe it is. It's contrary to Scripture. And certainly, because if his body was not raised, then his body is not at the Father's right hand in heaven. Then his body is not going to return and come down to this earth as is predicted. His body is not going to reign and rule for 1,000 years. In other words, the whole thing is tied up. Now, that reminds me. There was a man that wrote a book on the resurrection. And this was, the name was Westcott, Bishop Westcott. He was the one that was a part of this Westcott and Hort Falls Creek text. Bishop Westcott. And when it was after Dr. Custer at Baptist University and others that don't believe in the text receptus and they don't believe in the King James roots, they say, well, Westcott and Hort were conservatives. I've been always teaching the liberals and apostates. And then I got a letter from a man that written by Dr. Custer, who's a very godly man. Bob Jones is a teacher, believes in the other texts. I don't agree with that, but a godly man. And this letter said to my pastor friend, why Westcott believes in the bodily resurrection. He wrote two books on the resurrection. Now, you're wrong in saying he doesn't believe in it. So I went to the Princeton Theological Seminary Library, got out both books that Westcott wrote on the resurrection. I looked at them, then I wrote an entire article called The Clever Denial, Bishop Westcott's Clever Denial of the Bodily Resurrection of Christ. Because in these two books, there's not a single scrap of statement that he says his body rose. His spirit was here, spirit rose, spirit up here, spirit came down. Absolutely proving that he was an apostate because he denied the bodily resurrection. So the very two books that Dr. Custer says prove it, disprove it. But they didn't know I was going to look up the books, I guess. I tried to look up all the books I could look up. All right, so they didn't find the body. Now, let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 together. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. All right, verse 4. Why were they perplexed, these women? What if they were men? Would they be perplexed also?
Yes.
Absolutely. Why? Why do you think they were perplexed?
Because where did his body go?
Where did it go? See, and they saw it in the earlier chapter. Now they didn't see it. They were perplexed. And then when they were perplexed, what happened? Who was there to help them out, perhaps? Two angels. They're men. See, the angels were able to take the form like we think it would be men. And this is the way it was. In the Old Testament, they had angels that appeared to Abraham and others, took the form of men. They're angels, angelic beings. And so here, they call them men because they looked like men. And they had shining garments, you know, glistening, shining garments. And verse 5, what was their reaction to these two men? Why do you suppose they were too afraid? Were afraid?
Yeah, I think we'd be pretty sure. Two men came in here.
Yeah.
Shining garments.
Exactly. They're just like glistening, like on fire almost. See, like the bush that burned, but it didn't be consumed. Then they bowed their faces, and And then what did the two angels say to these women up with their bowing their faces? They just were shocked.
A living among the dead.
Now, when we go to graveyards, and some of us do on different days and so on, some of us look at the gravestones. My wife and I like to look at the gravestones, see how many that have scripture verses on them. And, you know, godly testimonies that these people that were buried there were saved, were Christians. Very few. We don't find very many. We do find some. But normally, when you go to cemeteries, are you looking for living people? You know, and sometimes visitors are there, but not the ones that are buried, see. So what was the question? Very good question this angel asked them, the two angels. I want to remember verses. The living among the dead. And then the next verse, what do they say about it?
He's not
here. He's not here. But he's what? He's risen. And so this is important that we should realize the living among the dead. He's risen. And then the angels reminded them of what the words of the Lord were. What did he say and where did he say these words? Not where he said, but where was he when he spoke some other words to them? In that verse number 6. He was in Galilee. See, way up in Galilee, way in Jerusalem, the angels, apparently, these angels knew what the Lord had said to these disciples. So apparently they had some knowledge. I don't know all the details about angels, what they know, what they don't know. Certainly they're not like God, knowing everything. Certainly they're not like we are. They're different. They're above us in a different class. But apparently they knew enough to know what the Lord had said to these women in Galilee. And he told them in Galilee he was going to be raised from the dead. And they didn't believe it, see. He reminded, these angels had to remind these women of what the Lord had said in Galilee. That's verse number 6. Let's read 7, 8, and 9 together. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. All right, verse 7. What did the Lord say to them in Galilee? All right. Now, did they receive that and accept that and believe that when he said that?
They didn't understand.
Didn't understand. What did Peter say when he announced this thing? He's going to be betrayed. No?
God forbid.
God forbid. And what did the Lord say to Peter?
Get behind me,
Satan. Thou savest not the things that be of God, the things that be of men. So Peter didn't believe it, the other disciples. But he said he's going to be, first of all, delivered in the hands of sinful men. Who are those sinful men?
Sanhedrin
is one. The Romans, they were sinful people. And he died for whose sins? Ours, the sins of the world. And so, though the sinful men are the ones that put him there, yet he died for the sins of the whole world, that we might be redeemed by faith in him, trusting in him as our Savior and Redeemer. And that's one of our memory verses, was it not? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Very important. And so, the hands of sinful men. Also, remember we had Acts 2:23. Remember that? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So it was determined by the Father, but ye have taken and crucified them. And so the sinful man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, the third day rise again. So this was what they, then verse 8, they had what? What did they know about these words? They remembered the words. And these women, now, they remembered finally. And then in verse 9, what did they do then?
Returned to the grave site.
Okay, returned from the sepulcher. And what did they do after they returned from the sepulcher?
Told
them all the disciples. Now, remember, when some of them told, didn't believe that. They seemed like idle words. They didn't believe it, see. And in the other gospel, it says, until we see, we won't believe. We don't believe he's raised from the dead. You must be crazy or something. But they did tell. They were good witnesses. What does that tell us about us as far as our witness?
Well, Peter and John also went to the grave.
Went to the grave?
To see
what happened. And we should be witnesses of what we know if we're saved. If we're born again, we should tell others. These women did. They went and told all the rest, the 11 and all the rest. Now, you see, they had just the 11. What happened? Why weren't they 12? Judas had betrayed him. Judas was dead. He hanged himself. And let's read verse 10, 11, and 12 together. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Right, verse 10. Remember, the question was asked by one of the ladies last week, why does it say just the women? Remember that? And we told her about it, and Joanne told her about it, and so on. Here the women are named right there. Who was it? Who are the women that are involved? Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, Mother, James, and other women. See, so they name them. In other places, we have others listed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They told these things unto the apostles, these 11, and all the rest. What was the reception that they had in verse 11? Did not believe it. Why didn't they believe the Lord in this? Why do you suppose they didn't believe? Remember Paul, when the shipwreck, one of the remember verses, sure as I believe God, that it shall be even as was told me. Paul said, because it was in a storm, and God told him that everybody's going to be saved. He said, I believe God, it's going to be delivered. Why didn't these women believe?
Our faith is weak.
Faith is weak, all right.
And they really weren't saved. They really weren't saved. The Holy Spirit
right.
upon them.
Right. That's later. And even if they were saved, there'd still be some of the unbelief. And remember, one of the writers in the Gospels said, one of the men that the Lord had said he was going to heal, the son, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So they didn't believe. It was a spectacular, miraculous thing that anyone would be raised from the dead. They knew he was crucified. They had seen that. There was obvious. They'd heard about it. Peter and John saw it, or John rather saw it, but the others at least had heard about it. So what was this news like to them in verse 11? Idle tale. What is an idle tale?
Something with no meaning.
Yeah, no meaning, no worth, no value.
Some kind of
folk story. Fairy tale, something like that. Yeah. Idle tales, and they believed them not. So I tell you, unbelief is a serious thing, isn't it? What is the thing that will damn a person to hell?
Unbelief
in the Savior. Not trusting the Savior. Not accepting the Savior. See, that's a belief or unbelief, isn't it? And it's important. And these refused to believe. And then in verse 12, which one of the 11 did something about it? Maybe two of them.
Peter.
And what did he do?
He went to the
sepulchre. All right. He ran. He was interested. He wanted to see for himself. Now, that's good, isn't it? We talk about Peter with his, you know, pushing and talking out of turn and different things, but here was a good thing. He ran down over to the sepulchre, and what did he do then in verse 12? Stooped down and looked in and beheld the linen clothes and then departed. Now, it says in another gospel there were two of them that went.
John
got there first. He was younger, ran him faster.
Peter
came in. So he departed wondering in himself that which was come to pass. So sight made Peter a believer in the bodily resurrection of Christ. Have we seen with our sight the bodily resurrection? No. What if we believe it must be by what? By faith. By faith in the words of God. We've got to do better than the apostles when somebody tells us Christ is risen bodily. We've got to believe it by faith. They didn't take it that way. So they departed then. They went to the sepulchre, stooped down, and departed wondering in himself. Now, it didn't say he went and told the rest of them, which would have been the way he should have done. He just wondered what would happen to himself. And they should have witnessed it to others. All right, let's read verses 13, 14, and 15 together. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all those things which they had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. All right, verse 13. We don't know which two. They were two people at least. Where did they go? Where were they traveling? To Emmaus. Emmaus is close by to Jerusalem, Mount of Olives. I don't know whether it's on this map. It's very close. It's a matter of a few miles. I guess it's not on this map. But when my wife and I were there in Palestine, in Jerusalem, my mom sent us in the 1980s, we went to Emmaus. That's one of the things on this tour. And in that, at the Mass, they had a church. They have churches everywhere, you know. And on the front wall of that church, there was a picture of a man and a woman. I'd always thought they were two men, but apparently they could have been husband and wife. It didn't say a man and a woman who went to this road to Emmaus, and they were there. Not too far away. They mashed away, and then they went to a village. How long was it? How far was it from Jerusalem? It's 4 furlongs, and a furlong is about 582 feet, so 60 of those would be about 3,000 feet. A little under a mile, something like that, not too far away. And in verse 14, what were they doing when they were walking?
Discussing.
So they had known what had happened, but what do you think they're talking about? What happened? What all happened?
The body was gone
as far as the resurrection. What else had happened?
Linens.
All right, what else? The crucifixion that preceded that. All these happenings they were talking about, weren't they? They were talking about that. And then in verse 15, as they communed together and reasoned, what happened then?
Jesus himself
came near. All right, and went with him. Now, was this just a spirit? This was his body. Bodily resurrection. Jesus drew near and went with him. Now, let's first read verse 16, 17, and 18. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these which ye have one to another as ye walk by the inner sat? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou known the things which have come to pass there in these days? All right, let's see. Oh, is that 16, 17, 18? Yeah, that's it. All right. Now, what about when Jesus drew near? What happened to these two as far as verse 16 is concerned? All right, Holden, meaning he said, withheld. There's some, they could not recognize him at this point. Why do you suppose the Lord did that? It's a miraculous thing, wasn't it? Normally, your eyes, you just recognize.
Here's the one to go through the scriptures first.
All right.
And then reveal himself.
So there was a purpose. The Lord had a purpose. Your eyes were withheld that you did not know him. And then verse 17, what was his attitude toward their reasoning? And they're communing and talking. Why sad? And these things you've said, have one to another as you walk. What manner? In other words, what is this type of reasoning? What are you talking about? Why are you talking about it? And why are you sad? Should the resurrection make them sad? No, it should make them glad that the Lord was raised, dying for our sins. It says in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. Eternal life, that's 6:23, I guess, but the gift of God is eternal life. So taking our sins in his own body, perfect deity, perfect God, perfect man, he died, the wage of sin, death. Not his own sins, but our sins. And when the sin was completely paid for, then he was raised again from that grave, perfectly, and that's why he could be raised, because he was the God, Son of God. When the sin was completely paid for, God said, I've had enough, it's finished, it's paid for, then he could be raised. So, why are you sad? And then in verse 18, and one of them is named Cleopas, okay? And what did he say, or she say? I guess it was a man. What did he say? Yes, and you don't know these things. So they pinned it down. They were furlongs away from Jerusalem, but they had come from Jerusalem. Are you a stranger? Don't know these things. So they definitely didn't know anything about him, because he was the one about whom the whole things had happened. Crucifixion and resurrection. Yes, everybody. Even as they're traveling, leaving the city and going away to another city. And very important.
Well, when you have 3 hours when everything goes dark and
yes.
all that took place on this thing, I mean, huh? Anybody was there,
yeah, great,
had,
yeah.
had something
yeah.
in the curtain being
yes.
in the
tent. Yeah.
There were so many things that happened. I think that everybody... Jerusalem, and not only that, but all around them,
yes.
realized that something had happened.
Very serious business, wasn't it? The blackness of the sky.
Matthew, all the people that came out of their graves.
That's right.
Yeah.
After the resurrection, there yeah. many came out of the graves and appeared unto the many. So this was a very earth-shaking situation, wasn't it? All right, let's read verses 19, 20, and 21. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deeds and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the come to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Is that the next 19:20? One more. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Why in verse 19? What did the Lord reply? He says, "Are you a stranger?" What was his response to that? All these things that happened. Was they not? Do you think he knew the things that happened? He was the subject of those things, the object of the thing. And his omniscience would tell him. Why do you suppose he asked that question?
See
if they knew and understood, and he wanted them to repeat the things that had happened. What things? And then they answered him. What did they say? What were the things that they said there in verse 19? Who did it regard? Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, again, is a province, a town, rather, of Galilee. Here's Nazareth, right here. Nazareth, province of Galilee. So, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, was he born in Nazareth? No. Where was he born? Bethlehem, Judea. And so, it's impossible for prophecy that a Savior should come out of Nazareth. And that's why some of them denied that he was the Messiah. But he didn't come out of Nazareth. He came out, he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, a suburb there, and he went to Jerusalem. So this was wrong. But he, Jesus of Nazareth, what was he called here by these two men, man and woman, whatever? Just a prophet. Mighty in what? Deed and word. Now, what's the difference between deed and word? All right. Is it important that we have deeds and words? It's important we have equally good deeds and good words. Not that we're going to perform miracles, but good things that we do. People see the deeds and hear the words. But what is going to convince them perhaps more?
Actions
speak louder than words. So we like to see what people do and make their words back up, make their deeds back up their words. So he was mighty in word or deed. Notice, before God and the people. So the people saw this, and of course certainly God the Father saw this. This was a very important thing, that mighty before God and the people. Now, which group, or which of these two choices, God and the people, should we seek to please the most? God. Is that what all people think they should do? Now, there's a battle on the part of most many of us. Should I please God or please the people? Please people, see, the ordinary people. Paul said, no, I should yet please man. I should not be the servant of God. So we've got to be sure. We ought to obey God rather than man. That's one of our memory verses, isn't it? And that certainly is the case. So he was mighty in word and in deed. Right then, in the next verse, let's see, it's verse 20. Okay, 20. Then they told also what happened. Not only did they talk about Jesus, but what happened? Who did this to them? Chief priests and rulers. So, now, they delivered him to do what? Condemned. And have crucified. Now, the rulers and the chief priests, the Jews, delivered him to whom? To Pontius Pilate, was a Roman governor, to the Romans. And the Romans' method of capital punishment was what? Crucifixion. The Jews? Stoning. So they repeated how they gave the order to the chief priests and the rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death, and crucified him. So this is what they've done, and that's why they reasoned. All right, did we read 21? Okay. Now, what did these two hope or believe that should have happened? What did they want to have happen in verse 21? All right, and redeem. What do you think the sense of redeem would be in their minds? Get the Romans out, take out the Romans, restore them, and destroy their kingdom, destroy their glory again. What do we use usually when we talk about redeem? Our salvation, buying us back from sin and giving us eternal life. This is redemption. And Fanny Crosby's hymn, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." And so they thought in terms of redeeming Israel, making Israel then the head instead of the tail as a nation, see, and making them the ruler. Will that ever take place? When will that take place? The millennial reign of Christ. They will be the head, and all the other nations will be subservient to Israel. That's hard for some of us Gentiles maybe to think of, but that's actually what's going to happen. See, they're going to be righteous Israel. They're going to be saved. They're going to be redeemed. They're going to be saved people, And God's going to make them the head rather than the tail, as it says in the book of Deuteronomy. And then they gave a time frame here. What is the time frame they mentioned these two on the road to Emmaus? All right. And it's the third day since. Notice that word since. That's another reason why those of us who hold to 3 days and three nights, literal, 72 hours, 3 days since. See, it happened 1 day since, second day since, third day since. See, you've got these 3 days since it happened, see. So it's a perfectly good, sometimes the scriptures just say rise again the third day, but here it's a clear thing. Remember Dr. M.R. DeHaan, he's the founder of the Radio Bible Class. He's the one that originally, I learned a lot from him, listened to him on the radio, and got his books and various things, and then every Friday night, there's a man from University of Michigan cafeteria, over the hospital cafeteria, man, brother, what's his name was, Brother McRoberts. He's a Scotchman. He would take three or four of us young fellows once a week, Friday, to Dr. DeHaan's radio Bible class, Detroit Bible class over there, and we would learn from him. See, so he's the one that first mentioned to me, talked to me, and as I read him, he believed the literal of 3 days and three nights, which is what the scripture teaches in Matthew. So this is the third day since, and it makes a lot of that, the word since in there to show that these things were done. All right, let's read verse 22, 23, and 24 together. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. All right, so verse 22. They talked about these women. Remember we talked about that last time. Some of them were named. What did these women do? In verse 22. Okay, the one that went to sepulchre, and then they told these two on the road to Emmaus, maybe husband and wife, what was the result of their telling these two in verse 22? What was the condition?
They were astonished.
See, these two were astonished. Why do you suppose that is? What does that mean? Astonished.
Amazed.
They couldn't believe it. It was a contrary to everything physical, wasn't it? When you're dead, you're dead. You don't rise from the dead. You don't have a new body. This is astonishment, which were early at the sepulchre. And then in verse 23, they told them, these two, what did they tell them about what they saw at the sepulchre?
They
didn't find the body. So that was another fact. They were astonished at that. See, and that's why these rulers had to come up with a reason what happened to the body. You say that when we were asleep, the disciples came and stole the body, which is silliness. They would have met the death, as Ron reminds us. And also, if they're asleep, they can't be witnesses of anything. I don't know how many things you've seen when you're asleep, but maybe dreaming, but not really reality. See, you can't see it. And they said, what else did these women tell these two?
They saw angels.
A vision of angels. Now, they said a vision of angels. Was it a vision of angels, or were there angels that they saw and beheld? There were angels over there. See, it wasn't just simply a vision. See, they actually were there. They appeared. That's why they were afraid and they were astonished and so on. What did these angels, or what did the women say? I guess it was the last part of verse 23.
That he was alive.
So the testimony was very clear. And then in verse 24, what happened when these women who were at the sepulchre and told them that, what did the others do? Some of them. Went to the sepulchre. Now, in other words, they didn't believe it either, did they? Remember, the disciples didn't believe it. The 11, it was like idle tales. So these women didn't believe it. So they went to the sepulchre. And what did they do there? In verse 24. What did they find? It was even so, as the women had said. And him they saw not. Now, what does that make the person that tells your story believe, think of you? When you don't believe them, do they like you? Have you ever told somebody they don't believe it? Anything? But this is the way it was. But these people wanted to know for themselves, see for themselves, these two on the road to Emmaus, some of the others I should say, I don't know whether these two, but they went and saw and they realized that was true. Peter didn't believe it. He went. John didn't believe it. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he went to see it. It was an amazing thing. And saw that it was true, that he was alive. All right, let's read. Did it read 24? Did we read 24? Okay. And so they went to, yeah, found out even as we went, that's the one we were just on. All right, let's read verse 25, 26, and 27. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. All right, 25, 6, and 7. So what was the Lord's reaction when they told him these tales, these words? Was he happy about their statements? Modest them. Did he win friends and influence people with them? Did he say what was politically correct to say? What did he say? Fools. Do we like to be called fools? Even though sometimes we're pretty foolish. I gotta admit that. But we don't see that until after we make a big blunder. Like, for instance, this morning, when I put the tape in for Luke, this morning's message, it was supposed to be for Corinthians, so I went out to figure that one out and rig that all set. So that's a little foolish. We do some foolish things. Fools, and what else did he say about these two who wrote in Emmaus? What would that mean? Slow of heart to believe.
They had to see with their
eyes. All right.
With what they had been taught.
All right. In Romans 10, it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Remember, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. With the heart, man believeth. Slow of heart. They couldn't believe with their heart. What could they believe? In verse 25. What were they not believing? All the prophets. See, the Old Testament speaks prophetically of the death Christ would raise. Now, it didn't speak about the entire age of grace as clearly. It was sort of a hiatus or a gap. All the prophets could see is the Lord Jesus coming, being crucified, like in Psalm 22, and Psalm 23, 24. They could see his resurrection to glory. But this whole age of grace, it seemed to be just one together. Couldn't see that big gap. And so that's this whole age of grace, because Israel rejected their Messiah, and therefore the Jews, the Gentiles, were accepted by the Lord. Mostly now Jews can be saved. But basically, it's the Gentiles that right now are being saved. The Jews are outside of God's plan. But one day, they'll be restored in the millennium. So, all the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, have spoken. And then, verse 26, what particularly did these Old Testament prophets talk about? What things in verse 26? All right, then what about him? Two things. Sufferings and our inner glory. They didn't get the age of grace in here, but the suffering and then entering into glory. And this was prophesied. Now, Isaiah 53, very clear about the crucifixion. He made his grave with the wicked, and all we like sheep went astray. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and so on. The prophecy of the Old Testament is clear. And then in verse 27, what did the Lord then do to these two and for these two? All right. And where did it begin? How many books did Moses write? Five. What were they? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those five books. And the beginning there, now where else did he go? All the prophets. Now see, actually Samuel and Kings, they're prophets in a sense, not necessarily prophetic people, but the prophets of the historical books, I believe, also, and also then the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets, major and minor prophets, but all the prophets. And what did he talk to them about in these books of Moses and all the prophets? What did he point out to them?
Everything was mentioned about himself.
Everything mentioned.
Isaiah.
Yeah, Isaiah was one of them. A different one, Psalm 22, about his suffering. My God, why has thou forsaken me? And so on. They gaped upon him and so on, different things. And so, all these things. Wouldn't you like to have heard that sermon? See, all the things concerning himself. My, oh my, it's important. Men have gone back and have seen these different things. There's lots of prophecies concerning the Lord. Even the crucifixion, I think the 33 prophecies, I think it is, in that same one-week period that are fulfilled in the Old Testament. But grave of the wicked and the mocking and they pay lots upon my vesture and different things. be crowned with thorns, all these different things in one day or two, not a whole week even. And so all the things concerning himself. All right, let's read verse 28, 29, and 30. Well, let's just pause right here at 26. Our time is just about up. And we'll take this up starting at verse 28 next time. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close? All right, if not, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for our Savior that loved us and died for us. We thank Thee for these two on the road to Emmaus. Thank Thee for these women that saw not the body of the Lord Jesus, and the others that went and saw not the body, and different ones, witnesses of the bodily resurrection of our Savior. Help us not to be slow of heart to believe Thy words. Help us to love Thee and believe, because believing is seeing, and seeing is believing. So we ask Thee, Lord, to bless our lives, those that are here in our church this afternoon, those that are listening by way of streaming and other ways. Continue to use us and guide us this week. Make us profitable servants of the Most High God. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Well, thank you for coming.